We have some other students that are no longer students, and they're our Bridge to the Nations folks that are sitting here on the front row, and there's a couple of things I want to get with you guys. Last week, we had kind of a commissioning time, and so this week is your chance to do the stuff. So you'll be the ministry team today, all right? But I also want to show a real short little slideshow here of you guys, and then John Reiner and Darcy, who do a lot of, well, they actually do the ministry stuff. I just organize all of it. That's my role. You're laughing because it's true, huh? Anyway, but why don't we run that slide deal? John has a song. I knew you'd love that, E.B. And John's going to read this ancient song, but one that I pray God will just remind you of an attitude and a heart that we want you to have as you go forth as Bridge to the Nation students, okay?
When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows, like sea billows, roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. 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 Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it's well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul.
Okay, you can turn back up the lights. And guys, that is our prayer for you. Everywhere you go, whatever God's got for you, that you'll bring him glory by letting him be well with your soul. And Father, that's our prayer over the Bridge to the Nations students and our life for them, to be your disciples who reproduce communities of disciples throughout all the earth. And guys, I love you. And there's a piece of this sermon I'm actually going to preach to you today, okay? All right. My wife would call me a great calculator of the cost. You might use the word cheap, but she's more graceful than that with me. But you know what? I find that Jesus wants us to be great calculators of the cost. I really do. And in a couple of different ways, I want to portray that to you. We're going to look at Luke 14 today, but that's not where we're going to start. Because I want to start in a place as we calculate the cost. I want to root the cost of following Jesus in the Godhead, in God. If we don't start there, and if that doesn't weave through all of this stuff about cost, then we'll get lost. Because we have to remember, there's a parable, the pearl of great price, remember? Man sees a pearl, says it's worth everything, and he gives up everything to follow the pearl. We've got to keep our eyes and our heart upon the pearl, that it's about his glory, his goodness, and who he is, or this thing about cost becomes a real law-driven, hard thing, because it is hard. I mean, the passage I'm going to read to you is a prophetic word from Jesus that was very hard. In fact, when people would hear it, they'd go the other way, some of them, because they didn't have their heart on the pearl. Let's start it, if we can, then in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Do you see the Father's heart there? His glory, his grace comes out in his love for the world. John 17:23. Turn there if you will with me. It's another way of saying just exactly what we said in John 3:16, this passage towards the end of the high priestly prayer and Jesus' last kind of soliloquy, if you will, before he goes to the back to the Father, he says here, "In them, I in them, you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, and let the world know that you sent me." And here's the passage I want you to grab. "And you have loved them even as you have loved me." Do you ever figure the Father God loved you like he loved Jesus? That's what he says here. That's why the cost for him is worth what he gave. God calculated the cost. And here's the cost. It's found in the Son, and it's the cross. That's the cost. God's cost was his Son. Now, you think Jesus gave up a lot. The Father God gave up a lot. Chris, I'm looking at you over there. Can you imagine? You could imagine giving yourself up for something. Can you imagine sending your little boy away? I mean, that's incalculable, isn't it? No way could you fathom that. Neither can I. If you're a parent out there, you know exactly what I mean when I say it that way. Don't you? That's how we root this cost in God. But Jesus paid a price too. It's the cross. I think the best way for me to do this is just give you a picture. Dave, can you run that picture up of the two crosses that I laid out? My little girl was about 4 years old. She hands me this picture of that she'd drawn of the cross there. And I thought, yo, that's not very good. But then I realized she's four. I can be somewhat of a perfectionist in certain areas. But the other day, I just laid it down. I was reading over something from A.W. Tozer, and I laid down this piece of jewelry next to it. And if you wear a cross, this isn't a slam on you. You know, don't take it that way. Hear the heart behind this. A.W. Tozer put it this way. "The cross of Christ is the most revolutionary thing that ever appeared among men. The cross of Roman times knew no compromise. It never made concessions. It won all of its arguments by killing its opponents and silencing them for good. It spared not Christ, but slew him, the same as the rest. He was alive when he hung on the cross, and he was completely dead when they took him down 6 hours later. That was the cross the first time it appeared in Christian history. All of this it did and continued to do as long as it was permitted to remain what it had originally been, a cross. Its power departed when it was changed from a thing of death into a thing of beauty, when men made it a symbol, hung it around their necks as an ornament, or made it an outline before their faces and a magic sign to ward off evil. Then it became at best a weak emblem, and at worst, a positive fetish. At such it has been revealed today by millions that know absolutely nothing about its power. The cross affects its ends by destroying one established pattern, the victim, and creating another pattern, its own. Thus it always has been and always will be. It wins by defeating its opponent and imposing its will upon them. It always dominates. It never compromises, never dickers, never confers, never surrenders a point for the sake of peace. It cares not for peace. It cares only to the end of its opposition as fast as possible. With perfect knowledge of all of this, Jesus said, 'If any man comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.' This and nothing less is real Christianity. We must do something about the cross. And there's one of two things we can do. We either flee from it or we die on it." Now, as I go to the passage in Luke, I want to just kind of teach the points before we read it. And then as we read it, I would like to read it at a pace which gives you time to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to you about it. Let me give you a couple of things that I'm asking you to think through as we read this passage. One, I want you to keep your mind and heart upon Jesus. Again, it's real easy to lose sight of the pearl, of the one that's worth it, who it's about. I would like for you to consider the prophetic word behind this. I mean, Jesus has a real absoluteness in this. I get bothered sometimes when I hear, you know, prophecy taken over into all this positive and all the flowery language and all the things about it. When I read the prophets from the Old Testament, there's a real hard element to it. Quit sinning or something bad's happening. Start following God or something bad's coming. I mean, that's what you'll hear in this passage is, this is absolute. Follow me. I am the one that's worth it. And that's what you'll hear for this. I also think you'll hear a real disdain for the ones who just don't consider what he's saying. You don't hear Jesus knocking the ones who considered it and said, "No, I don't want that. I want my life." It's the ones who don't consider the cost that he has a real disdain for in this passage. I think also you need to see in this that it's the supposed followers of Jesus that he addresses here. When he begins it, it says that he turned and started and began to address the ones that he was talking to. And then I want to remind you of the totality of what he's asking us that we're giving up here. I think it'll be real easy the way he does it. He takes the extreme the extreme end of what he's asking you to give up. Relationships with family, even. Now, remember, and I don't want to give flowery language or try to back off of the real significance of this passage, but when he says hates father, mother, sister, and brother, he's talking about in comparison to your love for him, okay? And it's not that you leave here and you really do hate them. He gives you the capacity to love them. I mean, that would go against everything he said about loving our neighbor as ourselves. But it's in comparison, okay? I want you to see the totality of what he calls for here as far as possessions. It is everything that he's calling for. It was funny. I was sitting yesterday morning. I got up real early and went down to Starbucks because my mom has Folgers at her house. We were in Tulsa, and I couldn't take it. So I drove down in my new little minivan. My wife got hit rear-ended a couple weeks ago, so we had to go out and get another van and drove down there, and I'm sitting in the parking lot in my minivan drinking coffee and studying this, and no lie, this guy drives up in this beautiful Ferrari. I mean, it's a black Ferrari and pulls up there and it's rumbling engine, you know, and I'm studying the cost, right, in this deal. And, you know, I kind of go, I'd give that up for you, God. And God, it was the Holy Spirit, I heard the Holy Spirit chuckle and said, I didn't ask you to give that up. It's not yours. Oh, yeah. But the minivan is. It's total what he's asking us to give up. It's everything. I love the way that Keith Green, in an old story, used to tell this about cost, and he was kind of given an illustration of the pearl, and he was talking about a guy that, you know, finds this item that he wants, and he comes in and tries to buy it from this man, and this man says, and he asks the man, how much is it? The man says, well, it's everything you got. And he said, oh, okay. So he pulls out his wallet and pulls everything out, and he says, I see some credit cards in there. And he goes, well, yeah. He says, it's those two. He pulls those out, puts them out on the table, and he says, where's your checkbook? And he said, well, it's in my back pocket. He said, well, fill that out. He says, well, wait, you know, I mean, if I do that, then I don't have the savings. He said, oh, your savings account. Yeah, that. And he said, well, how will I save for my children's college? And he says, oh, your children. Yeah, those two. I mean, and the story just kept going and building until that's what the point was. It's everything. It's everything. Everything you've got. So with that in mind, Holy Spirit, would you please bring to mind what you're saying to us about the cost as we read Luke 14, 25 through 35. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus And turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, and wife, and children, his brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? If he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, anyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and he was unable to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation with the other while the other is still a long way off, and he will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit for neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It's just thrown out. He who has ears, let him hear." And now let me just briefly address four different elements of our community to talk about cost. The first one is a community as a whole. We have a Joel 2:28 mandate. Prophetic word or hope and dream over us. You know what Joel 2 is about? In fact, the whole book of Joel. It's a real hard book, folks, about tough times coming. Now, that's the positive. That's the dream. That's the end of it that we hear. What will transpire? But folks, if we want a prophet's reward, then we better have a prophet's life. You don't get the reward without the life. And we need to consider the cost. If we want to see a move of God, it will cost us everything we have. Because as a community, he calls us to this same prophetic word. Everything we have. For his cause, for his glory, for him being the pearl. You want a prophet's reward? Then we better take on the prophet's life. Because you won't get one without the other. We don't get the flowery end without the means. Let me address, if we will, now the bridge to the nations or the young among us. I hope you guys still consider yourself in that. Frame, at least for due to the purpose of this sermon, we're going to do it. But I do want to address all of you that would consider yourself young in this. Because there's a couple of elements of the cost that I'd like for you to remember. They are this, who you are and what you do. Now, some people would say that you ought to be able to separate those. You aren't what you do. James begs to differ. You are what you do. You show who you love by what you do. You can't extrapolate one from the other. In fact, if you're of English descent, you probably got your name because of what your descendants did. If you were Miller, it's because they were Millers. If you were a Smith or R.A. Smith, it's because they were probably blacksmiths, right? You were what you did, and you did what you were. I mean, you are what you do. That was the point in it. And so today we try to take one of them out. Well, I'm not really this and I'm not really that. And then we've gotten into this place of, oh, you ought to have a great joy in what you do. Well, there's a piece of truth in that. But that piece of truth only came along about the last 50 years. Until then, you just did it. You know, that's the way it was. You didn't look for a lot of joy in your job. Today, though, we have kind of, you know, there's this weird thing about we are, you know, what we do that, I mean, have you ever seen the parents that have the little sticker on the back of, you know, that tells what sports their kids play? I mean, sometimes they're just like, they have to have a little addendum off the side of their minivans because they do so many things. Or they, I walk in my neighborhood sometimes and I see, you know, they put a sign in the, you know, so-and-so school and what sports or what activities their kids are in. There's this odd connection with who we are and what we do, guys. But here's the point, with the young among us. Jesus calls you to give up who you are and what you do. To submit it to Him, to let Him make you who you are. You want life? Then you have to have His life. You want to know what you ought to do in life? Then you submit it to Him and say, I'll do what you call me to do. It's yours. Who I am and what I do is up to you. It's up to you. You created me. You can do whatever you want with me. So there's this submitted heart that says, you recreate me. You cause me to do what I do and be who I am. Just a little addendum on that, on the side of that, you'll be like Him. You know what He's called you to be? You're to be like Him. You're a disciple. You'll look like Jesus. Your character and nature and heart will be His. And your vocation will be whatever He calls you to do. That's what it'll look like. That's who you'll be. One other real quick little element, guys, that I would say to all of us, and it's this aspect that, I mean, some of you just think are thinking now, well, I don't have anything else to pay, you know? I mean, I'm young and I've already written a check. I've already given it up. I've already done, you know, what I can do here. Well, you know what? That's the great thing about Jesus is it's a warranty. Go get your money back. Call upon Him. Go get your money back and say, right now, I want you. That's what the pearl can do. That's the goodness of the cross is I can redeem it all. I don't care what you've done in the past. I don't care what your reputation is. I care how you feel like you've blown it physically or spiritually or any of the rest of the stuff. Go get your money back. By my power and by my cross, go get your money back and start again with me. I don't care where you went to school and if you wasted the time in it. You can walk in His grace. You can walk in His life. The cross says that to you. That's the warranty. That's forgiveness. That's life in Him. It's not too late, even while you're young. Now, here's one thing that I would say to us that I hope you don't fall into, guys. And I do have a lot of hope for this generation and not being a part of this, but I'm afraid that maybe it's just another, you know, veneer on it that, you know, kind of living a little more simple and stuff. But it's this consumerism that we're all a part of, guys. If you ask, if somebody came in here with spiritual eyes, some angel or something, you know, that said, okay, what is the spiritual stronghold over this nation? They'd tell you consumerism. We're just consumers. I mean, our motto is the rest of the world produce it and we'll consume it for you. Guys, just don't buy into it. Ask God to raise this stuff up into us where we are, these consumers. I met two of the neatest people in my life just in passing in my neighborhood in Kansas City. Two real followers of Jesus. And they were both doctors. Now, if you were in my neighborhood in Kansas City, you'd know why they didn't fall into the consumeristic mindset. It wasn't that it was bad. It's just that two doctors could have lived way beyond this. In fact, when we visited them there, I looked around at their furniture and I was like, wow. You know, kind of looked garage sale stuff. Two physicians. She worked about half to three-fourths time and he worked full time. Well, I say that. They spent all their summers with their four children in Africa. every year. So, you know, as much as you can get in. But it was funny. Right before going to their house and meeting them, I'd had this kind of some conversations, the way I remember it, with a group of pastors about how we ought to live at the median of the people. Whatever congregation or whatever, whoever you are with, you ought to be at the median of that. It puts you right in the middle so that you can relate and be a part of them. And then I walk into these two doctors' house and I thought, man, I'm glad they didn't have that conversation with the physicians around them. They didn't submit it that way. They just said, okay, Jesus, what do you say we ought to live? We're yours. Who we are and what we do is yours. I say that as an illustration, folks, to not buy into this consumer mentality and at least ask the questions of God. I don't know what you ought to do with your materials other than just say, they're yours, Jesus. They're really yours. Now, guys, I leave you with those two elements to go forth as his disciples with. Let me transition from there, if you will, to those among us that are in the middle or the older group. And if you're having a conversation with yourself right now, whether you're in that or not, then you're in that, okay? I mean, you know if you're young and you know if you're in the middle or late, right? And besides that, here at Bridgeway, we grade on a curve, and it's a real young congregation, so you're probably in that if you're having this conversation with yourself. Guys, here's the thing with all of us in this. You never stop paying the price. This thing is called take up your cross daily and follow me. You never pay it off. It's almost like a mortgage. You know, you get your mortgage payment and you kind of look in there real quick. You know how much it is, but you just want to see how much you've paid off. Well, this mortgage payment keeps going up. The amount that I owe for payoff keeps going up. I'm always giving it up. It never gets done. I take up my cross daily. We don't get to a place and retire from the cross. We keep paying the price. You will always be paying this price. Jesus will always be turning to his followers and saying, "What about you? Anybody want to follow after me? Give it up." You never, ever, ever pay it off. It's just the way it is. You never get to a place to where you can say, "I deserve it." And you know what else? We don't need to get grumpy about it as we get old. And say, "Well, those that follow behind me just don't get it." No, it just makes the price go up. It looks different next for the next generation, and I've got to pay it. Dadgummit. But I got to pay it. And the cross puts it in me. The resurrection power of Jesus puts it in me to be able to pay it. Even though it keeps going up and never gets paid off until he comes back. I got a friend of mine in Kansas City that I'm going to get to spend some time with this summer. Named Norm. Nothing about him is normal. Now, I'd go into what he did for a vocation, but some of you it's in the law field, and some of you'd think, well, there's some foundational things wrong with him. So I'm not going to go into how he makes all of his money. But 3 years ago, he kind of flipped sides on this law deal, and he said, "I'm going to make money, and I'm going to give it away." And you know what he did? He met this German pastor a few years ago. 2 years ago, that's wanting to do kind of a bridge to the nations thing in Germany to plant churches throughout Europe. And Norm has given his life to raise up church plants in and throughout Europe with this guy. And 2 years ago, and I'm telling you, he makes a whole lot more money now than he did before then, before he flipped on this deal that he was doing in the field of, as an attorney. But all of it goes to this thing that he's doing in Europe. Because he said, "I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to roll off into retirement and have this nice bank account. It's all going for you, God." He did not give up. He found a higher price to pay. and he's doing it. Now, let me end with a booming population here. I mean, you can hear the all over this crowd, which is wonderful and great. It doesn't bother me. I'm used to it. But young families. And guys, I would just hearken back to what I said to Chris a while ago. This is the hardest group to address. It really is. Because we're looking at each other saying, are we going to give up our kids for this cause? Are we going to give them to the cause? Am I going to sign the papers over, so to say, yeah, they can be recruited by you, God? Whatever it is. Because God's calling us to that. They are a piece of this passage. Father, mother, son, daughter, whoever it is, you'll give them up to me. Now, I wanted to take some time with the pace of life and the safety of life to address this. But the more I thought about what I could say, the less likely candidate I was to say it to you. And the more likely a candidate was the Rosses that I want to say this to you. Dean and Lee are getting ready to leave and take off for Turkey. I don't know if you know what's been happening in Turkey, but there's a veneer on that country that says they're secular, but they're not. They're more and more Islamic. And there's been some martyrdom, especially outside of Istanbul. There's more and more of a kind of a rising hatred towards believers there. Dean is a wonderful physician. I know that because he's my children's physician, but he can't be a physician in Turkey. They haven't afforded him the opportunity. They have the law over there that says they get to say who's a physician, and they won't let outside people be there yet. Outside physicians come in and practice. But God's called them. There's been some problems there as far as what happens with the believers, and they've got three little kids, but God's called them. There's been some new little wrenches thrown in this, some new little twists, because Lee is about to have a baby. I want him to come and tell you where their heart is and how they're processing through this thing about giving it up and saying, Jesus, we're yours. Me and the kids, the wife, the fam, the whole thing, it's yours. My education, what I trained for, it's yours. I'm going to go where you go, and I'm going to do what you do because you're worth it.
In 1998, Lee and I sent off an application to a mission agency called Pioneers. And then in 99, I guess they accepted us. In 2000, I quit work as a doctor, and we went to a six-month missionary training camp out in Choctaw. And Bridget was born pretty much at the beginning of that. And the camp was great, but by the end of the 6 months, counting that cost, we realized we weren't ready to go yet, that having a baby and going to wherever, because God hadn't told us where to go at that point, we said, wait a minute, can we just wait? And so we did. We stayed here, and I started working again, and that's what we've been doing for 7 years now, and three more babies, as Eddie was saying. But he's slowly but surely kept us on with Pioneers and kept us going to where we've decided to go to Turkey now. And so at the beginning of this month, I quit work again. And right before that, on April 18th, is when three Christians were killed for their faith in Turkey. A German and two Turks leaving behind, two wives, a fiancé, and five kids. And I remember telling God, the feeling I had was kind of like, You know, when you buy a ticket to go to the moon and then you realize, oh, wait a minute, after you bought the ticket, there's no oxygen there. That doesn't really work out too well. But the truth is, you know, that your children are most safe wherever God wants them to be. And John Reiner read Horatio Spafford's hymn earlier, "It Is Well With My Soul." And at the bottom of my list of things to do to prepare to go to Turkey is remember Horatio Spafford, because he never, signed up to go overseas to preach the gospel. He was just a Christian businessman, and his son died, I don't remember how, and then his business burned down, and then he was on vacation or with his family, and all of his other children died, and so that his response, of course, was writing that hymn. And so, you know, that's why I remember that. It's, you know, it doesn't necessarily matter where you are as a Christian, what you're doing on vacation. God says, you know, everything you have does belong to me. And so, you know, immediately after April 18th, God was speaking into our lives. We got a phone call from Caleb and Lydia Camp in Stillwater, friends of Andy and Jessica Biddy and friends of Ryan Smith, and they've been, you know, calling us and came to our house and really pouring into our lives since then, giving us this sense of, you know, God knows exactly where we're at. We're in this process. Napoleon sent us a card asking us to vote for Pedro, because in a world of tot squashers, large talents, and freaking idiots. Actually, it's crossed out and says bullies. Was that you, Dwayne, or was that the manufacturer? That was you. Okay, good. So it's, but basically,
Pedro offers you his protection.
God's been very clear that he's got our backs, that we've got the prayer support of Bridgeway and of dozens of people that love us. And, you know, when something like that happens in Malatya, Turkey, you've got the choice to, you know, stick your fingers in yours and say, okay, God, I don't want to hear your voice again. That's just too painful. I can't stand to hear your voice again if it means putting my kids at risk. Or you can keep your fingers out of your ears and hear him say things like that. And so pretty much every day, God's been doing things like that over the last month to keep us on track, helping us to know that he's faithful. And Leah's going to share one that she just got this weekend.
The Lord gave me a real simple illustration of the verse that says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And we were at a family festival on Friday night, and they had games for the kids and a moon bounce, and it was time for Erica's age group to play a game, and she didn't want to do it. And she was standing in the back and being kind of whiny, and, no, I don't want to do it. And I looked at her, and I said, Erica, why don't you want to do this? And she said, because I think it'll be too hard. And I said, well, I wanted to encourage her to do it. And so I said, well, let's go. I'll hold your hand, and I'll do it with you. And so she got in line to play the game. And as soon as she stepped up to the line, she realized that she could do it. And so it was just this little jumping game. And so she jumped, and she won. She won this game. And she, even in the process of playing the game, was having tons of fun. Just every time she would jump, she would just be more encouraged and her confidence and her faith would build. And she'd go to the end of the line and keep going and keep going. And she won a huge box of candy that she ate for the rest of the night and shared with all of her friends and turned her tongue blue and green and was just really excited about winning the game. And so I looked at her and I said, now, Erica, what if you hadn't have done it because you thought it was too hard? You would have missed out on all of the fun and joy of playing in the game and winning the prize. And it just made me realize that I am a lot like that. I think it's going to be too hard, and I'm scared. I'm scared to get in line to play the game for whatever the Lord is calling me to do. But as we listen to the Holy Spirit and he encourages us and comforts us along the way to do it, then he gives us grace to do it. And as we keep our eyes on Jesus, it's like Brad's new song that says, he who calls you, he is faithful and he is able. And a scripture the Lord gave me this week was, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So just remembering that he's able to do it. He can do more than we could ever ask or imagine. And then another scripture is in Habakkuk. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. That is just a picture of this little jumping game, you know. The Lord enables us to do whatever he calls us to do.
Ryan, would you come back up? Bridge to the Nation students, would you come back up here behind me and be our ministry team? Guys, would you cut off the lights there? Let me close with this. There's a lot of ways I could probably say that. Dean and Lee will be around in the foyer to talk with you guys, out in the cafe. Bruce and Debbie are up here. They're making a similar trek here in the next couple weeks, different part of the world, but same call. Give up everything. Let me end with this passage. The end of John 6. Jesus has, again, taught some hard stuff. He doesn't flower off with, you know, all this stuff about everything. He just lays it out. I'm everything. You give up everything to follow me, and I'll be your everything. He says this hard stuff. A lot of people started going away. He turns to his disciples again, and he looks at them, and he says, you guys going to follow him? You going to go too? And the spokesman for the group, Simon Peter, looks back at him and says, we ain't got any place to go. You alone have the words of life, and we've given up everything. So whatever it costs, we're going. Guys, that's what the call is. It doesn't mean going to Turkey or Africa. It may be very simply across the street, but it's every day, all the time, and everything. Because he's worth it. That's what this call is. There's some people here to pray for you. Ryan's going to play a song to give you a chance to come and...